Well, good morning and welcome to this time of worship. It's normal at this time for me to welcome any visitors who may be with us, but indeed we do have visitors from Canada with us this morning, so we extend a warm welcome to them, as well as extending warm wishes to those who will worship with us, but will worship listening to a recording or listening online. I have remembered, Arthur, to switch myself on. Is it high enough? The intimations. The usual. It's okay, there's no masks coming down from the ceiling, so you're quite safe. Right? But if they're in the case of an emergency, you know what way to go. The tea and coffee, as usual, at the end of the service to give people the time to have a chat over a cup of tea or a cup of coffee and a biscuit. Then there's another coffee morning, the High Kirk coffee morning, this Tuesday morning at 10:30, and they've extended an invitation to us for that. Then on Tuesdays at 1:30, the Guild are holding a quiz on Tuesday, 10th of September, for Guild Week. Dorothy knows that I can't be there, and she knows why. It's hoped that a good attendance will help us to make the afternoon a success, and as usual, there will be afternoon tea served. And as well as that, Dorothy, I'm fated with this, down at our deer, this is what kept happening, it kept switching off. Dorothy Penno has also given me this intimation that the annual meeting of the Guild took place in the Caird Hall yesterday. The Guild office at 121 George Street have changed Guild Week. It's now the 8th of September to the 15th of September. So the dedication service will be next Sunday, the 15th of September. And to celebrate the change of Guild Week, we've been asked to hold a quiz afternoon, I've just announced, September 10th at 1:30. And we're all invited to do that. As well as that, another intimation, joint Kirk session meeting this Wednesday. This is now what's happening is that this year we're going to trial just joint Kirk sessions all year. And the first one is this Wednesday night, and it's being held down in Ardeer at 7 o'clock. And then the shoebox appeal, we've been mentioning that weeks. So congregation are asked to donate filled shoe boxes for Blythewood Care. That's on our harvest service on the 22nd of September. And I've also been given another intimation that if anyone's struggling to get a shoe box, Catherine Burns has got some empty shoe boxes at the door of the church. Final intimation is for Crossreach. Just to say that there's copies of the Crossreach news on the table in the vestibule. And as well as that, there's now the sheet for Christmas cards and calendars for Crossreach. If anybody's interested, all of these are to be found on the table in the vestibule. Those are all the intimations. The psalmist writes, "I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all the wonderful things you have done. I will sing with joy because of you. I will sing praise to you, Almighty God." Let's join together to praise Almighty God in our first hymn, "I Want to Walk with Jesus Christ."
Thank you. you in prayer and song. We know, Lord, that you do not expect anything
great or grand from our worship. We pray then in simple words, in a prayer for young people. Lord God, you are good and wise. I will praise you when I rise. Jesus, hear this prayer I send. Bless my family and my friends. Jesus, help my eyes to see all the good you send to me. Jesus, help my ears to hear calls for help from far and near. Jesus, help my feet to go in the way that you will show. Jesus, help my hands to do all things loving, kind, and true. Jesus, guard me through this day in all I do and all I say. Father God, the words of this simple child's prayer sums up all we grown-ups want to say. We praise you, we thank you for all your many gifts to us, and we want to say sorry, Lord, for all the bad things that we have thought, for all the nasty and unkind things that we have said, and for the many things that we have done that have displeased you. Lord, in your mercy, forgive us for all our wrongs and help us to start this new week with a fresh start and a clean sheet. All these things we ask in the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Saviour and Lord, and we now pray together the prayer that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, this part of the service here, I can't do the same as I did down the road this morning. Because at this part, before I started, what I did was I got someone to put the lights out. Now, I could get someone to put the lights out here, but the unfortunate thing is we'd get out at the other end by the time they would come back on again. And the reason that I wanted the lights to go off is because I wanted to emphasize to the young people that we just take electric lighting so much for granted. It's just there. We don't have many power cuts nowadays, but I'm sure those of you that are of a similar age to me will know that we seem to get more power cuts when we were much younger. In fact, I was just saying down the road, I can remember reading several chapters of Oliver Twist by the light of a candle because I hadn't read the required number of chapters for Mr. Hinchelwood the next morning. So I was reading by candlelight and having my mother chunter in my ear that I had it all week to do it, and I was leaving it to the last kick. But whenever you got power cuts, we had to use these. We had to use the candles. Right? I have done a risk assessment, and the risk assessment is that it's only one wee light, so if I keep it away from my paper, it should be okay. But if we put all the lights out here and we lit one candle, it would make not a blind bit of difference to the church. In fact, if we put all the lights out and every single one of us had a candle, it wouldn't give the same amount of light as one piece of the ceiling lights would give. Because that's one of the differences between electric light and candlelight. Electric light floods the room with light. Candlelight only covers a small area. The light's where the flame is, but as you go out from the flame, you go out from the light into the darkness. Another thing about the candles is, of course, that if they're in the least bit drafty place or you move them, you start to panic. I'm panicking in case I burn the carpet. You do panic in case the flame goes out and you would be plunged into the darkness. We don't have candles much nowadays. I did say that the only time I can think that you have candles is now when you're having a romantic dinner for two. You'll notice she's not agreeing at that one. She's supposed to give me a smile to say that's right. But in actual fact, candles are still a big part of church life. We still see candles in the churches, and we still see candles and pictures to do with the church, because the flame of the candle by the early Christians was seen as reminding them of Jesus. And the reason that the candlelight reminded them of Jesus is because, as Natalie will know, and those of you who were at the summer mission will know, it's because of what was the memory verse this year that the children had to learn at the summer mission, where Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And just as light helps us to see in a darkened room, so Jesus came into the world to help us find our way in a world, in the world, and in a darkened world. And he came to show us and to learn for it, so that we could learn how to be like him and be kind and to care for our families, our friends, our pets. But where Jesus differs from the candle, as I said, if you moved the candle, you were bothered that the light would go out. But Jesus' light never goes out. Jesus' light, Jesus' love is there for us all the time and never changes. But there's also something else that Jesus said in Scripture. He didn't just say that he was the light of the world. He told us that we should go out into the world and to be lights for him shining in the darkness. So that just means that we should try to follow Jesus and show God's love to other people every day of our life. We are now going to sing not the obvious hymn, "This Little Light of Mine." We're going to sing, "We Are Marching in the Light of God."
We are marching.
Two short readings this morning, one from Matthew's Gospel and one from John's Gospel, and Susan's going to read them for us.
The first reading is from Matthew 5, 13 to 16 from the New International Version. Salt and light. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The second reading is from John 8 and verses 12 to 19, dispute over Jesus' testimony. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that a testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also."
Amen. And may God add his blessings to these readings from his word, and to his name be all the praise and glory. We continue our worship singing our third hymn, "Thou Whose Almighty Word." May the words that I speak and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. For we ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. I'm sure nearly everyone, if not everyone here, will know what a serial killer is. I can also see on your faces, you're saying, what a strange way to start a sermon talking about serial killers. I hope you'll bear with me for a couple of minutes and it might become a wee bit more obvious why I'm doing that. The starting point for my theme this morning came from a box set that I've been watching about serial killers. All the stories in each episode are based on true events and on real people. It is not family viewing, I can assure you. It's a good few years before you can watch it, Natalie. Not family viewing. And it's certainly not something that you want to watch just after you've eaten. It follows the work of two men, two FBI agents, John E. Douglas and Robert Ressler, although that's not their name in the programmes. They are credited with being pioneers in the 1970s with criminal profiling and criminal psychology. And they're credited with that because of extensive work that they did interviewing serial killers. They also trained other FBI agents all during the time of their research. And they trained these FBI agents in how they should investigate murders that seemed to have some common thread amongst them. Their training courses were similar to the ones I'm sure many of us have been at in our working lives, where the participants were more or less told, I know this is what you've been doing for years, but it's rubbish and you're wrong. So as you can imagine, they were not terribly popular, certainly in the early days, they weren't terribly popular with some agents. So much so that on one occasion when they were leaving one of their courses, Ressler asked Douglas, why on earth are we continuing to do this research when we are being so badly accepted? And Douglas replied, if we all work together, we can venture into the darkest night and shine a light on the darkness. You can see where I'm going now. They were talking about murders that seemed to have similarities, but his words documented were, if we all work together, we can venture into the darkest night and shine light on the darkness. As a church, is that not what we should be trying to do? We should be trying to bring the light of Christ into the darkness of our troubled world. In common parlance, we often use the phrase about being in the dark when we mean that we're confused or we're not informed or something's unclear. In literature and in film and indeed in the Bible, darkness is very often associated with evil. Under cover of darkness, many crimes are committed. And we tend to think that acts of cruelty or violence as coming from a person's darker side. When we refer to darkness in people's lives, we are often referring to people whose circumstances of life are anything but bright, positive, or optimistic. This kind of darkness can differ from one person to another. The darkness might be poverty, it might be hunger, it might be homelessness. In some countries, it can be the lack of basic food, clean water, or basic health care. And in war-torn areas, the darkness is armed men plundering, destroying, and killing. For others, darkness is struggling with an illness, or struggling with the aches and pains of old age, or losing the struggle with failing abilities, or simply losing a loved one through death. In the reading from John's Gospel, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness." Jesus is the light, and we as followers of him must let his light shine and help his light shine in the lives of those in our world. Okay, so everything in life is not as neat and tidy as we would like ourselves and others to think. There's a bit of mess here and there that needs tidying out. Things like our temptations and our wrongdoings, those faults that we prefer not to admit to, the poor way that we've sometimes treated loved ones, the selfish attitude that we've sometimes adopted, the times we have preferred to look the other way rather than offering a helping hand. But there's hope for us. The light, Jesus, has come into the world, not to bring condemnation, but rather salvation. Not to rub our noses in the dark corners of our life, but rather to sweep them out, to bring healing and forgiveness. The light is readily available for us. And as one article I read during the week said, we should bask in the sun. But it wasn't talking about the sun that appears in the sky. It says that we should bask in the Son of God. Because Jesus is the light who changes things. He's forgiveness, he's hope, he's encouragement, he's love, he's strength. He's what we need to brighten up our personal darkness. He is indeed the light of our life. And whatever way the darkness shows itself in our life, Christ has come to be a light for us. Wherever there is darkness in our family, our friendships, in our community, Christ has come to shed light on these areas to restore peace, harmony, and joy. Wherever there is darkness in our nation or in the world at large, and oh, we know that there's plenty of that at the present moment, Christ has commanded us to let our light shine before men, to use whatever means we have at our disposal to relieve the suffering of others and to drive out the darkness that shrouds their lives. In the passage from Matthew that we read together, Jesus said, "You are light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on the stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Easy to read. Not always as easy to do. But we need to keep trying, even when the odds seemed stacked against us and things seem impossible. I want to draw this to a close in a fashion that I often use. A story that I've read while preparing for this. A town somewhere, the story that I read didn't say where, but a town somewhere suffered an outbreak of flu, such a serious outbreak of flu that it killed a large number of its people. And as a result, to try and stop the spread of the influenza, all public gatherings and all public gathering places were ordered to close. And of course, that included churches. This was happening at a time when many folk needed the hope and the consolation that the church would offer them. Bothered by his inability to reach out to the people in their time of need, the pastor thought of the church's magnificent stained glass windows that faced out onto a very busy main road, a road where several people passed in the course of any one day. And so what happened was he had numerous floodlights placed inside the church, shining out through the stained glass, out towards the main street where the people were passing. And of course, these floodlights gave the full effect of the stained glass and gave the full effect of the stained glass story. So the people passing saw Jesus, the Good Shepherd, carrying a lamb. Jesus searching for the lost sheep while 99 lay safely in the fold. Jesus praying in Gethsemane. Jesus on the cross. Jesus risen from the dead. That pastor turned those windows into a silent sermon. A sermon that literally shed light in the darkness of that town at a troubled time. As I said earlier, Jesus' love never changes. In his light, we find the strength to carry on. In his light, the darkness around us and in the lives of others is replaced with hope, with love, with forgiveness. And of course, like our two FBI agents that I spoke about at the beginning, if we all work together, we can venture into the darkest night and shine a light on the darkness. Amen. We continue our worship singing our fourth hymn, Colours of Day. City and into the street and let live there. we continue to worship God in our offering. Let's come before God once more in prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, accept these our offerings as a token of our love for you and in thanks for your goodness towards us. May they be used here at home and abroad for the work of your church as it tries to spread the light of your word into the darkness of our troubled world. Father, at this point we pray for others, and as we do so, we pray for other areas of the world. A world that increasingly seems less harmonious, where nations appear less understanding, more aggressive and threatening to one another. Lord, we ask that the light of tolerance and understanding enter governments in every land. And Lord, we remember and pray for those who suffer as a result of nations' intolerances, those who are refugee, homeless, or live right in the midst of conflict and war. Lord, we ask the light of your love and peace to enter into their darkness and despair. Father, we cannot pray for nations at this time without placing the problems of our own nation before you. This at a time of unparalleled uncertainty. We ask that your spirit will be with all politicians as they battle to reach some kind of outcome. And may the light of your promise times and in all situations shine on our lives. Lord, we take time to remember those whose problems and difficulties are not headline news, but nevertheless are worrying, distressing, and extremely important to them as individuals. So we remember those whose homes and lives have literally been blown away by Hurricane Dorian as it passed through the Bahamas in its route up the eastern seaboard of mainland America and Canada to Nova Scotia. We remember those today who are anxious because of family, money, or health issues. We place before you the needs of the dying and the grief of those who mourn. Lord God, shine your light into their dark places and situations, and may that light help them and us to see our way when we face difficult times and situations. All these things we ask once more in the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm whining. Just before we sing our final hymn, can I just take the opportunity to thank Susan for doing the reading. Ross for doing the projection here. And I've also got to say that I've got to thank Ross for helping this morning at Our Dear, because Our Dear, David Rogers at Our Dear, has had an accident and is unable to play the organ. So I was left with a problem. But Ross helped me by putting the music on to Dorothy's phone, showing us how to put it through the system at Our Dear. And I'll thank my wife, although she's done very little here, but down the road she had the nervous thing of working the phone for me. So thank you. We close our worship singing the hymns, the hymn that encourages us to walk in God's light. The Spirit lives to set us free. May God bless the earth and all of creation. May God bless all that we do throughout the seasons of the year. May each of us know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. And may we all shine as lights of love when the world seems dark. And all God's children say, Amen. Let there be love shared among us.